chapter 3.
But watch, you got your ticket machine.
Malachi chapter 3. It's Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 7. So, Malachi 3, verse 7. So, Malachi, the Lord is having this back and forth discussion with Israel. Remember, they had returned to the land following captivity under Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest and Nehemiah and Ezra. And a couple generations later, after they had rebuilt the city, rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the temple, they've already begun to kind of go back into some of their old ways. So, the Lord, this is the last prophecy, the last book written of the Old Testament before the New, about 400 years before the New, New Testament, and the coming of John the Baptist and then Jesus. So, this is God's last word for almost 400 years to Israel. It is full of warnings because they had again already gone back into some of their old ways, things that put them in captivity for 70 years. And God is warning them, don't go back. Don't go back. And so that's what we're reading here in the book. So we pick up in chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. Ordinances being commandments. And have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you out, open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So, we start out in verse 7 here with a plea from God. God's plea in verse 7. God says to them, return unto me. Return to me, he says to the Israelites. Simple enough, straightforward enough. You've gone astray, return to me. The response of Israel, they say, wherein shall we return? In other words, return from what? They sound kind of, either they're blind to what's going on, or they're in denial. They know what the truth is, but, you know, it's easier just to deny our problems, which a lot of people are very content to do today, Christians and non-Christians alike. Deny our problems, deny our troubles, and just hope they go away. Does that work? No. No, that doesn't work, does it? Especially denying them to who? Denying them to God. So Israel says, return from what? Now God goes on to say, you have robbed me. He's giving an example here. This is not like it's the only example. He's already addressed several things in Malachi before we get to this passage. Their sacrifices, they were not doing correctly. They weren't treating their wives correctly. There were several things he's already addressed before we get to this one. But this is an example that follows. God says, you have robbed me. And of course, their response again is, how so? How do you rob God? I mean, you know, you can't go up to heaven and take what's up there. What do you mean we've robbed you? Well, God tells them what he means. I think they probably should get it on their own, but sometimes we, like them, God has to kind of smack us in the face and say, hey, wake up. Yeah, this is where you're missing it. He says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Tithes being the required tenth that they were to give of what their income was. Offerings being other offerings that were required above that tenth. All in all, there was around 23% of their income that was required giving under the law. So, the first part here, and clearly the tithe is a reference to the tenth part, and there was a purpose for that, and we'll come to that. Let's go ahead and look at that first of all. Israel's failure in regards to giving the tithe in specifically. So hold your place in Malachi and turn back to Numbers chapter 18. There's several passages that talk particularly of the tithe and other offerings that Israel were required to give under the law. We'll look at just this one here in Numbers 18, 21 to 24. Numbers 18, and we'll begin reading in let's start back in verse 20. For a slight bit more context. Verse 20. Numbers 18. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, he's the high priest, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, or the tithe, in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle, or near the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have, that is the Levites, the priest Aaron was a Levite, have no inheritance. So inheritance here is inheritance of the land. Every other tribe had inheritance of land. Levi had no portion, no tribe, tribal land in Israel. Their inheritance was the tithe. Their inheritance was the privilege to serve the Lord in and around as regards to the tabernacle and the worship of the Lord. The priests, being the descendants of Aaron specifically, to serve inside the temple, inside the holy place, taking care of the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the golden lampstand. So, most of the Israelites had an inheritance, and then the tribe divided up the land initially and gave inheritance to each individual family. So each individual family had a plot of land. Now, why did God give them a plot of land? Well, Back in those days, primarily, your food came from your what? Your land. If you were going to have food to eat, you had to grow it. And so, initially, most of the Israelites were at least in part farmers. They had land, they farmed the land, they grew their crops, and that's what they ate. Some of them grew more and sold them. Obviously, some of them had other jobs as well. But the primary source of income was from your land. But the Levites had no what? They had no land. Therefore, they could not grow their own what? Food. Therefore, they depended upon the tithe from the rest of Israel who had land for their food. That was the way God had ordained it. That's the way God had set it up. Why? So that the Levites, particularly also, even more so, the priests, could focus on what? Could focus on ministry. Could focus on the ministry of the tabernacle. Could focus on the Word of God. Could focus on teaching the people and ministering to the people. That was their responsibility in Israel. And the tithe, a tenth of Israel's goods, were to come to them so that they would have food to eat and have the necessities of life taken care of. If they didn't have that, then they had to go out and find land and start farming for themselves. And then they weren't free to do what they needed to do as Levites and as priests. So, this is the way God established it under the law in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah. Remember, again, Nehemiah, this is after the captivity. Judah was conquered by Babylon. 70 years later, they came back. A few years after that, Nehemiah came to help rebuild the walls. But he wasn't only there to rebuild the walls. He was also there as a leader of the people. And between Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a great revival, even amongst the early generations that came back to Judah. And in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 10, Nehemiah addresses this same issue. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. What is he talking about? He's talking about the tithe. Okay? And I perceived the portions, the tithe, the Levites, had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. In other words, they weren't given the tithe, therefore they had to go what? Work to provide for their families. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah in. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. That was the temple treasury. These were storehouses where the tithe was kept that the Levites and the priests could then receive sustenance out of these temple treasuries or storehouses. Okay? They weren't doing this when Nehemiah realized it. He had a talk with the rulers in particular. And again, they began to tithe so that the Levites and priests could go back to what they were supposed to be doing. This is, again, the way God ordained it to be under the law. Number one, for the sustenance of the priests and the Levites. Number two, to indicate their gratitude to who? Indicate their gratitude to the Lord. It was a matter of worship. Giving is a matter of worship. There are many ways, aspects to worship, but giving is one of those. And it was an important one required by the Israelites under law in the Old Testament. Now to Malachi's day, a couple generations, two or three generations following Nehemiah, he's dealing with the problem again. They're not giving like they're supposed to be. That is an indication not of a problem just of giving, but of a what? Of a heart problem. It's a heart problem. It's not just about the money. The money, not giving the money, is just a symptom of a bigger problem. What is God's solution? Back to Malachi. Back to Malachi. What does God say to them? God's noticing, of course God knew all along, they're not giving their tithes. So, verse 10, here is God's solution. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house for the priests and the Levites. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Test me, God says. He's inviting this particular test. Test me and see, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. God says, just repent and do the right thing. That's all I ask. Just start when? Now. Just start today. The gracious, merciful God that we have didn't say, I'm sorry, it's too late, or you have to give 40% now to make up for what you didn't give in the past. Our merciful, loving, gracious God said, I'll forgive the past, just start when? Just start doing it today. And I'll bless you, he says. He says, I will rebuke the destroyer. Destroyer was anything that destroyed the crop. Locust, grasshopper, whatever. Anything, usually it was grasshoppers, they called locusts in the Old Testament, that destroyed a lot of their crops. I took a picture out in the retention pond about 2 months ago. There was this tall decorative grass over by the fence over there. And one of the kids mentioned to me that there were grasshoppers over there. I went over there and took pictures. That decorative grass was covered in dozens of grasshoppers, which I found all over the place later on. They left there, and who knows how many of Kosan's beautiful plants they munched on. But that happened in the ancient world a lot of times in massive swarms, and they could devastate the crop. So God says in verse 9, you are cursed, but here's a solution. Start doing what's right. I will bless you. I will protect your crops, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. Just put me, give me first place. Put me in my right place. I mean, that's what this is all about. It's not really about the money. God doesn't need the money. But God needs them to demonstrate their love and yieldedness to Him and trust in Him by giving what He had required of them. God says, if you'll do that, if you'll start now, I'll forgive you for the past. Just start now. And I'll bless you. I'll protect you. And I will make you a testimony to others of the goodness of God, the gracious and forgiving and wonderful nature of the God that we serve. So we see Israel's failure, God's solution, and now our application. First, this is clearly a matter of disobedience. Now, in the Old Testament, God clearly chastened or disciplined, chastening on the nation of Israel when they disobeyed. He brought that chastening in many ways. And the purpose of the chastening was not to destroy them. God did not want to destroy his people. He wanted to do what? He wanted to wake them up. He wanted to revive them spiritually. He wanted to get them back on a place where he could bless them. And one of the ways God may have to resort to do that is chastening. So when they disobeyed, God chastened them. I have an indication as I read in Hebrews chapter 12 that God does that same thing today. Because we who are in Christ are his children. And he cares for us. And he cares for his testimony. And when we continue to ignore him, and we continue to deny him, and we continue to head in a way contrary to him in disobedience, a good father in heaven is going to do what? He's going to bring chastening. Now, does God want to make us miserable? Does he desire that? No. He wants to give us joy. But he's got to help get us back on the right track. And sometimes misery is the only way to get us back there. So he must chasten us when we're disobedient. So also, the Lord's concern is not merely for their giving or our giving or lack thereof, but our obedience, our submissiveness to him in every aspect of life. It's not just about one thing. Say, okay, I'll start giving, and then everything will be rosy. It's not just about one thing. And we're not under the law. We're under what?
Grace.
Regardless of the law or grace, the issue is still the same. God doesn't want our money. He doesn't want our time. He doesn't want our talents. He wants us. And he deserves us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It was theirs too. Look what God had done for Israel. It was only reasonable that they gave him first place in their lives and in their land. It is certainly only reasonable that we do so. That we give God first place in our heart. That's the issue. That's what led to this problem. The Israelites didn't have any regard for the Lord in this respect, nor for the people that served the Lord in regards to the Levites and the priests. They were only thinking about who?
Themselves.
And when we refuse to obey the Lord or to honor him or to worship him, today we're demonstrating the same thing. He doesn't have first place in our lives. How is the giving part applied to us today? Should we tithe? Are we required to tithe? The answer to that is we're not under law, we're under what?
Grace.
Okay? Are we required as a matter of law to tithe? The answer to that is no, because we're not under the old covenant. We're under the what? The new covenant. And so, as a matter of law, we're not required to tithe. If you don't tithe in this church, nobody's coming after you. Except maybe who? God. But we're not. I'm not. The deacons aren't. The treasurer isn't. Because it isn't required that you tithe to be a member or part of this church. It's not a matter of law. We're under what? We're under grace. A matter of fact, it is not restated specifically in the New Testament as a command. Is it restated? Are we commanded to give? Yes. Are we specifically commanded to give the tithe? No. It is not repeated as a matter of, as a command in the Old Testament that we give the tithe. It just isn't there. I looked for it. The command to tithe specifically is not given. Okay? But that's not what I asked. I didn't ask, is it required? I asked, what? Should we? Should we? Just because God does not demand a specific thing does not mean he does not deserve that and much more. I think one of the reasons that a tithe or a tenth, Jules, your cough is catching up. One of the reasons that God does not require a tenth or a tithe as a number set in the New Testament is because we're not under the law, and God does not want us focusing on a what? On a number. As though it is a law, a rule, that if we do it, everything's great, and if we don't do it, everything's terrible. Because it's not about the number, it's about our what? It's about our heart. God wants us focusing on the condition of our heart and our relationship with him, not just on a list of rules and a number. Therefore, the number is not given. However, my conclusion is, yes, I should at least tithe today. Several reasons for that. First of all, not up here, but the principles are similar. The need is similar. It's not exactly the same. Do you worship at a temple today? The answer is no, not really. This isn't a temple. This is a structure built where the church, which is the congregation, can meet. Okay? But it isn't the same as the temple, because in the New Testament, who is the temple? We are, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We don't have to go to a structure. He's here. I can worship him, serve him, wherever I am, because he's with me. I am the temple. So that's a little different. Do we have priests today? The answer is no. According to 1 Peter, who are the priests? We are. We're all priests. We're all priests. We're a royal priesthood, Peter calls us. Because we all can serve and worship Christ and the Lord without the sacrifices, because Christ is the sacrifice, without the need of a temple. When Jesus Christ died, the curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. And we all are invited to come boldly before the throne of what? Grace. And in the old covenant, only the priest could do that. Now we can. We're all priests. One high priest, and who's that? Jesus Christ. So it's a little bit different. But it is still similar. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians 9, 11. Paul writes, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What Paul is saying is, if we've ministered to you in spiritual matters, is it unthinkable that you would, we would reap in material needs. Okay? Material things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not ye rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul said, it only makes sense that if we minister you in spiritual things, that we might be a partaker of material blessings. Paul says, but nonetheless, I have done everything I could to minister to you and not lay that burden upon you. Our missionaries do that today. Okay? So we have, let's say, the Pittmans. Pittmans are church planters in the Dominican Republic. Okay? They start a church. They knock on doors. They hand out tracts. They soul win. People get saved. They start a little group in a house or somewhere, or they find a place they can rent, and they begin to have the beginnings of a church. Okay? Now, in a foreign land that's relatively poor, with a small group of people, it would be not impossible, starting out, for that group of people to be able to support that pastor. For instance, the Pittmans. And so, rather than going on the mission field and laying that burden upon these new converts that have little and are few, how did the Pittmans get their needs met? Well, they went on deputation here in the States, and they got support from a number of churches, and we support the Pittmans so they can go to Dominican Republic and not be a burden to those whom they're ministering to. But one day that church will be planted. And one day, Lord willing, that church will grow. And one day, Lord willing, the Pittmans will move on. And they'll have their own pastor. And then that church will need to support their wife. Their church will need to support their pastor, because their pastor won't have money coming from where? Coming from us. Okay? That was similar to the way Paul ministered. He went from city to city. It didn't make sense for him to lay that burden upon the people. He got his financial support two ways. One, by making tents. He was a tent maker by trade. Two, by offerings given to him by other churches. And he mentioned some of those, particularly the church in Philippi gave to him several occasions during his ministry. They supported him. So, but generally speaking here, Paul is saying, if I minister to you in spiritual things, it makes sense that you help me with the material things. Verse 13, he says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Okay? That is Paul trying to teach the church at Corinth to support their church, their pastor, and their ministry. How? Financially, through giving. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here to the church at Corinth. They're going to have to support their ministry. They're going to have to give to support that. And that principle is still the same. It was necessary in the Old Testament for the priests in the temple, and it's generally true in the New Testament. The church not only gives to support the pastor, the church also gives to keep the lights on, which are actually pretty expensive. You'll look on the finance report for this past month when we get to the business meeting. We had to pay our quarterly insurance payment. That's even a lot more money. We have to have curriculum. We have a van we have to put gas in. We use particularly Joy Club. We have this overhead. And in order for the church to function, people have to give. Now, I am glad to say that I don't think there are a whole lot of churches in the United States per capita for the level of income that we average as individuals that give a whole lot better than you give. And that is a blessing. So I'm preaching this message tonight because we are in where? Malachi. But it's not because the people of this church don't give. The fact is, for the size of our congregation, their median income, you all give far better than most. I think the average church member today gives 1% to 2%. And missionaries have a hard time getting on the field, and churches have a hard time keeping their doors open. Because we're not generally, Christians are not giving. And what is the problem? The problem is a what? The problem is a heart problem. It's not about the number. It's not about the rules. It's about a heart that wants to show God gratitude. It's about a heart that sees that for ministry to grow and ministry to blossom and missionaries to go on the field, we need to what? We need to give. And if we don't give, then we lack in that area. And that area is necessary. It was necessary then. It's necessary certainly today. Examples. I'll give a couple examples here. In Genesis chapter 14, we won't turn there. But the first example of tithing was Abraham. After a battle that Abraham was in, he gained great spoils from the armies that he defeated, and he gave a tenth to Melchizedek, the king priest of Salem, we read about in Genesis 14. Did he give that as a matter of law? No, there was no law. That was before the law. But that was what he gave. Later on in Genesis, I think it's chapter 28, I didn't look it up. But later on in Genesis, Jacob promises to give God a tenth of all that God prospers him as well. Again, not under law. His example is honoring God by promising to give him a tenth. The members of the church in Jerusalem gave far more to help provide for the ministry of their church, including the widows and the poor. This is in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We'll stop there, but you see the point. It goes on to express it further, particularly of the charity of a man named Joseph, whom we know as Barnabas, who sold everything, all the land he had, to give it to the church, as evidently others did as well. In other words, they weren't required by law. Nobody came around and said, you have land over there you're not using. You go sell that because we need to feed the poor. No, they didn't have to be told. It wasn't a law they had to follow. They just what? They just did it. Because they could. And there were people in the church that were in what? Were in need. The ministry was in need. Their brothers and sisters were in need. So, They did what they could. And those needs were met. And God's testimony blossomed. And many more souls were what? Were saved. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul speaks of the churches of Macedonia, gives them a glowing compliment. Why? Because of their giving. Okay, let me read that for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul praises them. Why? Because they gave. They gave not by compulsion. They gave. Matter of fact, they came to Paul and said, we want to give you this money to take back to our brethren in Jerusalem to help them. They gave of themselves, Lord. It was a heart issue. In this case, it was a good one. He could tell that their heart was burdened for the Lord and for their brethren. And so they willingly gave. These are some of the examples in Scripture. The doctrine is this. Does the Lord expect more of us or less of us under grace? I think He expects more. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. He said, it says in the law, you shall not murder. Jesus said, you shall not hate. Said the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, you shall not look up a woman to lust after her in your heart. And he continues on. In the law, it says you shall give your alms. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, give your alms. But don't let your left hand know what your right hand do it. In other words, don't make a big deal about it. It's not about you. It's about Him. Don't make a show. Nobody wants to know. Just honor the Lord and give. The Apostle Paul instructed the churches to give. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 6. So I'm going to read a few verses. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Paul's instructions. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now is Paul saying, if you give 100, you get 1,000? The answer is no. Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying, if you give of yourself, and give of your material possessions in ministry and for the Lord takes notice of that and the Lord will bless you. Doesn't give a certain dollar amount, you'll get back if you give a certain amount. Any preacher that preaches that, well, he probably just wants your money. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We'll come back to that. Every man, according as he purposeth, so decides in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread and for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which the Lord causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Going back to Matthew 6:33, God says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things what? Shall be added to you." God says, you give not just your money, you give of yourself. You give of your heart to me. You put me first, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. I'll see that you have that job. I'll see that you have the sustenance that you need. And I'll bless you. That's what we need to take from this as well as other passages. It's not about the number. It's about our heart and God's place in it. A couple of verses here. Luke 6:48, Jesus said, "Give it, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." God says, you want to be blessed, you want to be provided for, you give, I'll give, others will give. If you're stingy, well, then others are likely to be stingy when it comes to you as well. More importantly, God may be stingy. 16:2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So, when did the church, or when did Paul suggest that the church take up their offerings? On the first day of the week. That's what we do, generally speaking. On the first day of the week, when you come together, take up your, collect your offerings. In this particular case, they were collecting money for him to take back to Jerusalem. He said, when I come, I'll take what you've collected and I'll take it back to the church. Don't wait for me to come to collect it. Go ahead and collect it each week. And then I'll come get it. The first day of the week. So, Paul's instructions to the churches. Kind of an overview here. Number one, give on the first day of the week. Number two, give as God has prospered you. Proportionally, like a tithe, something like that, tenth. Give voluntarily, not by coercion. You're not under law, you're under what? Grace. We're not coming after you if you don't give it then. Give voluntarily. Give as God directs, as you purpose in your what? Purpose in your heart. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't concern yourself with others. You give as God purposes for you in your heart. And then give cheerfully. If you have to give grudgingly, oh man, I got to give that money. Okay? Then there's a problem. There's a problem. There's an issue. Maybe a hard issue between you and God. It may be that you're comparing yourself to others and you think, well, they give this much, I got to give this much. No. No, you give what God puts on what? On your heart. You don't have to give as much as or whatever somebody else gives. Give what you can give with a cheerful heart. The Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul promised that the result of such faithful and sincere giving to the Lord would result in abundance of blessings not dissimilar to that promised in the Old Testament. And though it is not about one particular thing, generally speaking, those who have given of themselves and their heart to the Lord are much more free to give of their material finances. And those that haven't given their heart to the Lord are often more what? Stingy. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of trust. It's not a matter of law or a list of rules which we live by. under grace, but a service of love and abiding fellowship with our Savior. One of the things which makes a home, rather than a job. When you come to church, is it like a home, or is it like a job? When you give to the Lord, is it more like something you do at home, or a job? Is it a duty, or is it a privilege? If you do it out of a heart of love and abiding fellowship with the Lord, it's not a job. It's not a duty. It's a privilege. But if our heart is not right with God, then it becomes more of a duty. It becomes more of a job. And that's not what it is intended to be, a chore. Yeah. Because it's not about the rules. It's about a relationship. Relationship not based on money. A relationship not based on laws. But a relationship based in trust and in love. A trust and love that Israel should have had for their God. That they were demonstrating they didn't. And relationship of trust and love that should be evident in the lives of God's children today by our willingness and the joy we have in giving what we can in service to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the joy and the privilege of serving you, of giving of our time, our talents, not just our money. Lord, thank you for those in the church that give in many ways. Lord, help us to make sure that you have your proper place in our heart. That can be seen in differing aspects of our life, including this. And thank you for the provision for this ministry. How your people here so graciously give so that this ministry can continue and grow. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.